about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. It's a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your scripture today, we pray that it would give us insights into how we should be living as Christians, that it would give us insight into how we deal with other people, not only in our own community, but around the world. We thank you for your scripture, that it's a light and a beacon that can guide us and direct us. Amen. Before we get into the passage today, I really want to go back to the last verse in chapter 15. Just look at it real quick. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul has spent about 15 chapters now talking with us about issue after issue that was going on in the Corinthian church where they weren't aligned with Scripture. Paul has gone through all these chapters and he has given instruction and he has given them in chapter 15, I think, a really good, solid foundation for the hope that lives within us. And now he's going to transition into what I view as some practical ways to apply these love principles that he's talked about all the way through 1 Corinthians, that he's going to give them opportunity to put some of these things into practice. You'll notice in verse 1 of our passage, it starts off, now about the collection. Whenever you see that word now at the beginning of a sentence, that in 1 Corinthians, we've seen this two or three times already. We'll see it one more time in this passage. It means that he's going to answer a question that's been asked to him. We know this isn't the first communication he's had with Corinth, with the Corinthians. And so he's responding to a letter that we don't have that maybe was from them to him. And now he's going to respond to some practical things, I think, that will demonstrate the Corinthians' love for other people. So the first... Oh, I skipped a slide. Okay. Collecting an offering for the poor was not something that was new or unusual either to the Jewish culture or to the pagan culture in Corinth. They had collections where they took them up for their people. In Acts 6, if you remember, there were in the beginning of the church, there were deacons appointed to help distribute funds and distribute property and things to the needy Christians at that time. And so this is not a new concept to be able to take up a collection and give it to the poor. The church in Corinthians talked a lot. Well, you have chapter 13, the love chapter. I think Paul here is giving them an opportunity to express that love for the other people. And so he's giving them similar instruction that he probably gave to the Galatians. And I also wouldn't doubt that it was also for all the other churches in that area. And the reason they're collecting this is to take money back to the saints in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not the magnificent city that it was in the Old Testament. It was a very poor city now. There were some of the reasons why they're doing this. One, to begin with, it's a poor city. Second, they believe that a lot of the people that got saved at Pentecost never left, and they stayed in Jerusalem. So they would have been there without jobs. They would have been there without any means other than what they took to travel when they came to Jerusalem for at the day of Pentecost. By the time you get to chapter 4 in Acts, you see that people are selling property to help take care of the needy people in Jerusalem. And so this is an ongoing thing. It's not just something that happened one time. And in Acts 11, we probably have the biggest reason for this collection. Let me just read Acts 11, 27 and 28, or 11, 27 through 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So one of the reasons is there's a famine in Jerusalem. This famine lasted for 4 years, and so there's a lot of need in the church in Jerusalem. Paul gives some very practical advice to the Corinthians on how to do this. In verse 2, it's on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's not a new process for the Jews to take the first part of their income or their crops or something another and lay it aside for the work of the Lord. If you go back into Nehemiah 10, to read some passages from there. Oh, first let me give you a little background on Nehemiah 10, just so you know where you're at in the book. Nehemiah has been back. He gathers all the people of Israel together. Ezra reads the book of the law to the people, and it has a very strong impact on the people. And we find that they repent, and then this is part of a covenant that they signed before God. All the people signed this as a covenant, and this is what they pledged to do for the Lord and for the Lord's house. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds, of our flocks, to the house of God, to the priests ministering there, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. A priest descended from Aaron, is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms when the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. I think this is what really stands out to me in this passage. The church is now the temple of God. It is where he resides. The church in Corinthians, as well as our church, when we find out about a need of other believers, we have a responsibility to take care of that, to work with those people. If the pagan society will take care of the poor, we have an obligation, I think, also to care for the poor, especially the poor among the brethren. And that's what Paul is asking him to do. You know, every year we take up a couple of collections for our missionaries. Used to be Christmas in July, now it's missions in May, is that right? Okay. And so for us, the practical application of this passage would be, if we know that in May we are going to take up a collection for missionaries, Paul is encouraging each one of us to go home, look at our income, and decide how much we want to give, and then to plan out a way of saving that money so that when May comes around, we're not scrambling to find the loose change in our car, trying to sacrifice this for that. Paul says plan early so that when he gets there, the money's already available, and it's easy to get collected, and it's easy to send on its way. It's a simple and very effective way of planning. I personally am not a good planner. I tend to be the person that at the end scrambles to get everything put together. I have a retirement fund at work, and that's because they take it out before I ever see it. And I am thankful that they take it out before I ever see it, because I would be tempted to not put it in the retirement fund and to spend it on something else. And I think a lot of times we're that way, and what Paul is urging is that don't be that way. Plan for giving. Plan for how you want to contribute to this special need. And I would say this about our church. I think our church does a great job of responding to those needs when we find out about them. In verse 3, he says, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. I was wondering if we have any practice in the church today where we send letters from one church to another. I used to go to a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, where if you were moving from there to another town that had a similar church, the elders would write a letter of recommendation for you and send it with you to this new congregation, testifying about your character and about your service and those types of things, just as a letter of introduction. Paul is going to do that with the tithe that is sent to Jerusalem. He's going to send a letter with the money to let them know who's collected it, and these are faithful men that are bringing it to you. In verse 4, when it says, if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. The commentary said, if this is a really large sum of money that is gathered up, Paul is willing to go with them and take the money to Jerusalem with them. And I think it winds up being a large sum of money, because later on Paul goes to Jerusalem and takes the money. I think it's interesting in this passage, Paul says, men you approve, and if it seems advisable. Paul is giving the leaders in the Corinthian church the opportunity to make the decisions. He's not lording it over them, saying, this is how you do it, this is how you're going to make sure all this money is available, and when I get there, this is what we're going to do. He's giving them the opportunity to select the men and then to have the final decision if they think it's necessary for him to go or not with the funds. It's a new leadership role that the church can take, that the leaders can take to demonstrate that they're learning and growing. I remember 4 or 5 years ago when things changed at this church and the elders had to start making a lot of decisions, and we would meet twice a week. We would text each other back during the week, back and forth over the week. We had to learn how to really be elders in the church. And it took a while for us to do that, and we had to use Scripture as our guide to do that. And so we want to continue having the Scripture as our guide as we lead this church. And I think Paul is giving the Corinthians here the opportunity to lead and to grow. In this next section, Paul talks about what I think is a real practical application, and that is love the work that you do. Love the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it said to that the work of the Lord is valuable, and we need to make sure that we love the work of the Lord and that we believe that it is valuable for us. Paul goes into a little personal thing here about his travel plans. He's actually making a change in his travel plans here. He originally wanted to go to Corinth right away. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I will come to you soon. Here he changes that, and he's going to go a different direction. So in verse 5, it says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. So he's going to go, instead of going to Corinth and Macedonia, he's just going to go straight to Macedonia and then come back. And he says, perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. After Paul gets to Corinth, he is undecided about where he's going to go. So Paul, I think, demonstrates flexibility here. He plans for the future, but he also knows that there's flexibility and he has to change his plans. And the reason he changes his plans is because of the work of the Lord. So in verse 7, he says this. Oh, this is a continuation of the other passage, of verse 6. He doesn't want to do any drive-by ministry. He wants to be able to come to the Corinthians, spend time with them so that he can meet their ministry needs or meet their spiritual needs. Paul doesn't want to just come in for the weekend, do like a 3-day revival, and then get out of there. He wants to be able to go and stay with them for a long period of time. Paul has a real love for the Corinthians. He was there initially for, I think, a year and a half, and now he wants to go back and spend more time with them. In verse 8, it says he's going to stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost. And he's staying, and he's changing his travel plans because a great door of opportunity has opened up for him. A great opportunity. And he doesn't want to let that door slam and not be able to go back to it. So in ministry, sometimes you're going one direction and then something else opens up for you, and you need to be flexible enough to go there. If we had an opportunity to, I was trying to think of a story. A few years ago, we thought about moving, closing this building, selling this building and moving to, and building a new church up in the Bel Air area. And we had planned that for a number of years, and we had looked at it, and we had evaluated it quite a few times from a lot of different angles. And pretty sure that's where we were going to go. And then things changed, and we decided, no, we needed to stay. Sometimes in ministry, you can't be dogmatic. You have to be able to sit back, re-examine the process, and then come up with what you think is the best decision. And so Paul has seen this great opportunity open for him, and he's going to go there, and he's going to meet that need. He's going to minister there. I often wonder about Paul, the last phrase in this thing, are there are many who oppose me, or one of the commentaries I read said, I have opponents many. And so I wonder sometimes if Paul is motivated by that, not that there are opponents to him, but he's motivated by the challenge of ministry. And he wants to go and he wants to take on these people that are his opponents. I wonder if he was motivated by that. Some people are, you know, we're all motivated by different things. I'm not motivated by conflict. Paul seemed to be motivated by conflict a lot of times. He was not afraid of it, and he was able to stand up to it, and he was able to take it head on. So he's going to go, and he's going to minister. He's going to stay in Ephesus for a while. Paul loved the work. He knew it was valuable. In this section, the next section, I kind of titled this one, Love the Workers, because I think there's Paul here writes to protect Timothy. And Timothy is going to come to the Galatians. I don't know why he's coming to the Corinthians. I don't know why he's coming, but he's coming. And Paul says this to them, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. So Paul says, treat him with respect, honor him, honor the work that he does, because he's coming to minister to you. In the next verse, he says, no one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Paul, I think, was worried that because there were some people that disagreed with him, they would then take that out on Timothy and treat Timothy with the disrespect that they would treat Paul with. We are very good about taking someone offends us, and then someone that is close to that person, we take it out on the other person, not the person that really did it. We are really good about shifting the blame from one person to another person, and I don't want to say attack, but I will say attacking that the person that didn't do the offense. And Timothy is a younger man, and Paul is older and more mature, and I think he feels like he can deal with that kind of stuff, but he doesn't want that to interfere with Timothy's ministry to the people. And then Paul exhorts for the Corinthians to send Timothy back to him at Ephesus so he can minister to them. Paul has a real concern for Timothy, and he wants the Corinthians to treat him and love him in the same manner. In verse 12, we have another one of those now about statements, and this one is about Apollos. Apollos is a fellow brother, a fellow teacher. You'll see that somehow they had asked Paul, the Corinthians had asked Paul to send Apollos, or to ask Apollos to come back to the Corinthians church. And Paul had fulfilled his obligation and went to Apollos and said, you know, the Corinthians really want you to come visit them. And Apollos turns them down. Couple of things to recognize here is that he refers to Apollos as his brother. And he refers to Apollos as his brother all the way through this book. If you remember at the very beginning of the book, there were some people who followed Paul, some who followed Apollos, so on and so on. They were picking who they followed. Paul refers to Apollos as brother, and it infers that there is no contention between the two of them. There is peace between the two of them. They are fellow workers of the Lord. It also says he's made a strong plea for him to come. So Paul did not take this lightly. He urged him greatly to go. For some reason, Apollos does not feel he can go at this time. Some people think he was deeply involved in a ministry that he couldn't get away from, and that once he finishes out that ministry, then he will go to the Corinthians. But I also think it shows a couple of different things. One, Paul is being respectful to the Corinthians to do the things that he's asked him to do. Throughout this book, he's answered their questions. He has done the things that they requested of him, and he's being respectful of them. And I think that's something very important for all of us to realize, that leadership has responsibilities, and as we are instructed to do things, sometimes we need to do those things to benefit the church in the whole. So he's been given the opportunity to go. A couple of things that I observed from this, some observations from this passage. This is not a strong theological passage. If you go to MacArthur's website and you look at his Grace to You, he has 9 sermons over these verses, 1 through 12. He goes into some historical and some depth that this little brain can't go. But he has 9 sermons on this topic. But these are some of the things that I observe as we look at this passage. One is that we need to minister outside of our own building. We need to minister outside of our own building. We need to plan giving for the needs of the church universal where we can. I was thinking, if Amber and Alan get back from Indonesia, and let's say that they discover that there's a great need for something in the place where she ministered, what would we do? Would we gladly say, think about this, pray about this, we're going to take up collection, and then we'll send it to them? I think we need to be aware of that kind of stuff. I think it's honoring to God that we do that with our missionaries, that we try to find out what their needs are beyond just the basic things that they need, maybe something special that will help with their ministry. And so I would urge you, knowing that we usually do something in May, and then we usually do something in the fall, to think about how can you participate in that? How can you start laying aside some money for those special things that we want to do for our missionaries later on this year? Secondly, I observed that plans for ministry are necessary. Ministry is not just fly by the seat of your pants, so to speak. It's not just, oh, let's go do this, let's go do that. Plan it out so that you've got goals and you know where you're going. And, you know, we do this as elders, probably not as good as what we could, but we try to plan for the future. We try to plan sermon series. We try to plan opportunities for ministry, those types of things. So planning is necessary. But also, flexibility is essential in ministry. Once we set plans, we don't need to make them so dogmatic that we won't change them, that we have the opportunity, if an opportunity arises that we really believe that we need to pursue, we can forgo where we're at, and then we can go there, and then we can come back to where we were before. So flexibility in ministry is essential. So don't be afraid of that. I like flexibility. I like spontaneous. Some people are afraid of spontaneous. They like the, these are the 10 steps. I like 2 steps, and then maybe we'll get to 10 later on. Or we get there a different way. So planning is essential. Flexibility is essential. And then I think we need to honor the workers as they visit our church, or honor the other believers that are traveling through. Come to meet with us. Come to talk with us. Show them great honor, because they are out there doing the work of the Lord. We don't have to know them intimately or anything like that, but we need to honor them, and we need to be able to meet their needs as they visit us and as we send them on their way. So think about these things. Think about how can you prepare for making a contribution in May and then later on in the fall for missionaries. What are your plans for ministry? Can you build flexibility into your life so that as you do ministry, you can be flexible? And then as we have visitors come from other cities or our missionaries as they travel through, what are some ways that you can individually honor them? And what are some ways we as a group can honor them? Paul's very practical here. I think he's giving the Corinthians the opportunity to start practicing a few of the lessons that he's been trying to get through their skulls in the first 15 chapters. So let's pray. Father, as we think about our ministry here at Wichita Bible Church, I just really pray that you give us insights into where we can serve, not only locally, but also globally. That as we make plans, that we would include you in those, and we would not be afraid to stray from one direction and go another direction for a period of time based on your leading. And give us great, let us see those great doors of opportunity that are around us. And then, Father, as we minister to one another here and as visitors come, we just pray that we would honor you as we honor them. Father, your scripture is very practical to me many, many times, and the practical and the theological mix very, very well. Help us as we read scripture during the week to understand it, to apply it, and then, Father, most of all, to live it out in our daily lives. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word. Amen.